devotional material that we can happy to send to you. We also have Word of God that we'd be happy to send to you. And also, if you have any questions from a biblical perspective you'd like an answer, we can do that as well. I notice a number are going to the issues and answers section of the website, which is at www.graceevfreechurchva.org, and are pulling down a number of items from that particular area of our website. So we would invite you to do that. In short, if there's any way that we can be of assistance to you, we would very much like to be able to do that. So please reach out and let us know. We want to continue here. Paul in Ephesians chapter 5, if your Bible's like mine, you have these little paragraph titles, and they're always very helpful. This one in Ephesians chapter 5, at least through verse 21, deals with walking in love. And I don't know about you, but some astute folks, as we've been going through this, have made some comments. I didn't know this particular aspect had any dealing at all with our walk, much less our walk in love with Christ. But that's what Paul's doing here. He's encouraging and he's instructing. He's encouraging, as we've often said, to the Ephesian church because they're one of the few local churches that's doing it right, that he didn't have to send a letter of rebuke in one way or another. No, this is a letter that's really an encouragement. But in the process of that, he's refining the fellowship. He's really fine-tuning their walk with the Lord, their understanding from a spiritual perspective, what is really going on in a physical circumstance. And that's really what we want to touch upon today, because today we want to concentrate on the last verse of this little section here in Ephesians 5, in verse 21. But I want to start, as I always do, in verse 15, and then we'll read through verse 21, and then we'll talk about the topic of submission. Paul tells this little fellowship in Ephesus, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Now remember, the Bible defines wisdom as the ability to know what is right and what is wrong from God's perspective. Paul goes on to say, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. So if you're feeling like there's never been a day like today, I beg to differ. Paul says days were just as difficult then. Then he goes on to say, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk. Now he begins to tell us what the will of the Lord is, which is all about how you conduct yourself. So don't get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. But he says, in replace of that, be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And here is this little phrase that Paul tacks on, which is verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Join me in prayer if you would. Our Heavenly Father, we are so grateful again to be able to open your word. And to realize, first of all, we're not alone in the circumstances that we're currently experiencing. The time that this particular passage was written was by Paul, who was sitting in jail, yet he was writing such a joyful letter to the Ephesian fellowship. He was sitting in jail because the religious authorities were so much against him and had convinced the Roman authorities to join them. Therefore, together, they were making life so incredibly difficult for this true disciple of yours. And so, Father, here in our culture, even though we may get a scant look or a nasty little note on a social media outlet, no one's yet thrown me in prison. No one's yet sued me. Although, Father, those are distinct possibilities as our culture continues down the way that it is. So with all that in mind, Lord, we come to this particular section of Scripture where you tell us that our primary action and attitude is one of submission. So, Father, I pray through the power of your Holy Spirit that you will enlighten us, that we will have a better understanding. And with that understanding will come a heart adjustment, and with the heart adjustment will come evidence of such in our actions and our reactions. So, Father, our prayer this morning is, as we open your word, is to prepare us for what is to come later today, this week, and in our coming walk with you. And it's in Christ's name, and all God's people said, Amen. Let's reread this little section here in Ephesians 5:21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear or reverence of the Lord. Now, I want to concentrate on this just a little bit because I'll be honest with you, submission is completely misunderstood by most people to whom I talk. And in the Western culture, the last thing you're going to do is submit to much of anything. I sent out, if you get the notes in advance, I sent out this little note that I had to make a lot of trips to Children's National, you know, this past month, and apparently there's a speed camera right outside Children's National, which I didn't know about. I know about it now, and I got two tickets in the mail. Well, of course, most of the time, if you know anything about Children's National, and this is the rationalization for doing wrong, by the way, if you know anything about Children's National, you come out on this curve, and you know it may be clear, but by the time you get out there, it may not. So out of self-preservation, you gun it. Well, there's this camera there, and so I got two tickets in the mail, and of course, unfortunately, my wife is the one who picks up the mail. So there it is. I was duly informed. Honey, there are two tickets here. I didn't get pulled over. No. So anyway, we don't submit to anything as Americans, generally speaking. The speed limit, oh, give me a break. But really, much of anything. And you can begin to see it having a corrosive, negative effect on our culture in general. And it's important for us to spend a little time here. When Paul says, submitting yourselves, or in the Greek, it's actually one word, and it literally means to arrange under. It means to subject oneself. It means to yield. It means to defer. And there's four points I want to make on this. Now, I'm not saying that we're going to get through all these notes this morning, so the tech table can relax. I put the notes together for the very purpose that if you have interest and we don't make it, you can do it yourself. You're smart people, you have Bibles, and you can do it. So I want to concentrate a little more than we normally do because in order to correct this misimpression that we all have on the concept of submission, we need to break this down from God's word. What exactly is Paul saying? And not just Paul, it is through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So what is God communicating? Well, let's take the first point here. Number one, this is an instruction, not a recommendation. Because Americans love to pick and choose. We love buffets. Don't you love buffets? I love to go to Ruby Tuesdays because they got the best salad in town. Not only there, everyone's going, they do. Not only is it like 40 different things up here. I mean, they give you the spiel every time you walk into your table. And it's like, all right. But it's ice cold. Have you noticed that? Oh, those peppers are ice cold. I love that. But I don't have room for all 40 things on my plate, although I do make a valiant attempt. But I don't take everything. And in a buffet, you can do that. But you see, with this buffet mentality, we as Americans have a tendency to pick and choose what we will and what we won't do. Okay, I'll go to church when it's convenient, you see. I'll give when I think I can afford it. Forget the whole tithing concept. Forget the whole blessing behind the tithe concept. Just, you know, we pick and choose what we will and what we won't do. But Paul is saying submitting ourselves is an instruction, not a recommendation. And when we do this, when we just pick and choose, spiritually speaking, what we will and what we won't do, we short-circuit God's will and consequently his way in our lives. And I'll be perfectly blunt with you, we sense this. Because we're not fulfilled. I often speak with people who sense no direction from God, and my number one question is, are you adhering to the instruction that God has already provided you? They go, what are you talking about? Well, have you purposed in your heart that you're going to do God's will? Well, how do you do that? Well, let's start with something very simple. Do you have devotions? Do you actually open up the Word of God? Secondly, do you actually pray? Third, do you have fellowship with other believers? And it's not just a matter of showing up and checking the attendance box, because from that fellowship, you are able to share and have conversation and compare notes. And the Bible says there's wisdom in counselors. And I'm not talking about secular counselors. I'm talking about those who are Holy Spirit-filled, sitting within your congregation, in your four walls, most of whom have either been where you are or know someone who's been where you are. They have come through that particular dark valley, and they have the ability to advise you from God and hear his experience with him or her as to where you are right now and how it can be of help. One of the reasons that Paul says submitting yourselves is an instruction, not a recommendation. There's a second point I want to make here on this particular Greek word. Compliance is not based upon how we feel about it, but it proves an act of the will. I didn't know that Christianity was glandular based. Now I know I'm not a fan of waking up on Monday morning either. And I don't always want to jump in the car and whistling all the way to work. But I go. Why do I go? Because it's you have to go. You got to show up. You got to do your duty. If you want paid, then you expect the work to be done. So from a Christian's perspective, just because I don't feel like it doesn't mean I'm not going to do it. But you see how often we get into, fall into our cultural trap that I'm going to go based upon my feelings instead of based upon anything else, including the instruction that Paul is giving me right now. And again, we short circuit God in our own lives. And then we wonder, what in the world? But I want to point this out. And I mentioned this before, and I mentioned it recently, and actually I'm going to delve into it a bit more, not this morning, but as maybe as an issues and answers. I have become even more impressed with the fact that God allows us choice. And I want to key in on this word that comes in Deuteronomy 30:19. I call heaven and earth to record this day that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, God says, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. One of the reasons for staying close to God is the fact that his authority limits our choices. Do you ever think about that? Because God has already said, don't do this, don't do this, don't react in this way, don't be, because a harsh word, what, generates anger. Don't be harsh. Just one example. His wisdom, again, is defined as what is right and what is wrong. This is why your devotional life is critically important, because the Bible clearly outlines for us what is right and what is wrong. And in turn, we determine to choose, to act based upon God's instructions, not my feelings. Doubt your feelings, not God. Okay, so number one, this is an instruction, not a recommendation. Number two, compliance is not based on how we feel about it, but it proves an act of the will. Number three, and this is the one I really want to hone in on, wrong choices cause what I call soul sickness. Soul sickness. Remember what the soul is? That's kind of just a quick refresher. I know we've dealt with it in the past, but the soul or our personality, it's formed within a person's reactions to the information that the mind takes in, which impacts the heart, and the way each person chooses to react to things he hears and the things that happen to him or her and the things he or she chooses to receive as truth, each soul to become what he or she is. However, when a person is born again, he becomes a new creature in Christ. Remember 2 Corinthians 5:17, Galatians 6:15, both say the same thing. And the soul is changed and renewed through the power of the Holy Spirit. So in short, choosing God and his ways is the only remedy for soul sickness. There's one other point. You didn't know one word in the Greek had so much connected to it, did you? I didn't either. As Christians, we are to develop the attributes of Christ and become more like him. Remember Romans 8:29, molding us in the image of his son. And because much of our personalities are formed through our choices, we have to make new choices, and that is to let go of the old nature and receive the new. Our new natures are formed by the truths in this word, which is why it's so important. This is the manual that comes with every human being. It explains where we came from, who we are, why we are, and our entire purpose, which is to bless God. That's it. Now, he does that in a myriad of different ways through us. But the point of the exercise is to bring praise and glory to our Creator. And it doesn't have to be done with 10,000 trumpets and a coliseum of 50,000 people to whom you're preaching. It's done as Christ has done ever since the advancement of Christianity, that didn't have a PR program, didn't have a PR budget, didn't have instant communications, didn't have any of that. How did he do it? One heart at a time. Because you see, as we lead that little one to Christ, and they have the advantage from a young age of knowing Jesus and being filled with the Holy Spirit and making decisions as they go through their education and whom they meet to marry, and then the ministry that God gives them, whether formally or informally, which I mean either connected to the church in a big way or across the back fence with the neighbor. Every individual to whom they lead to the Lord is that one step closer to hearing the trump and God's return. Never minimize your witness. When Rob is dealing with those kids, never minimize your witness. Only in submission to Christ are we going to find the freedom that each of us desperately seeks. You say, what verse is that? Galatians 5:1. Listen to it. Paul tells the Galatians church, "For freedom in Christ has set us free. Therefore," Paul says, "stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery." That last phrase in Galatians 5:1 is really interesting because it's a choice. He says here, "Oh, you all are saved. Don't submit again to the yoke of slavery." Did you know you can do that again? You can. And this is one of the great answers, and we take a lot of heat and a lot of criticism from the culture and from other Christians. Let's just say, the LGBTQ2 community, plus community. We take a lot of heat for that because we stand for what the word says in relationship to relationships. But I think what some of my brethren fail to understand is that based on Deuteronomy, echoed in Galatians, people have choice. And they can choose which one they'll serve, man or God. And here's the key point about that. I am very much in favor of how God has set up family life. I mean, God's only created two social institutions, the church and the family. And you can't mess with them. They're his. You can try and mess with them. You can try and deny them. You can try and live a different way. But in the end, it will fail. But when it comes to proclaiming that, be careful, because we have often not done so with love. We have done so angrily, harshly, and we have actually hurt our testimony because we have shut down the ears of those whom we're trying to reach. thinking we're doing the right thing by proclaiming God so boldly, but there's a difference between being offensive and being gracious and clear and straightforward. And what keeps me from going to the edge is the fact to realize that when I look at individuals, God has given them the right of choice. I tell them because I love them that that choice doesn't line up with your Creator. And at that point, the ball is in their court. There's two other phrases here. One to another, no great secret with this, it literally means mutually, reciprocally. And then the last word that we have here is fear. And literally, it means reverence. That's exactly what it means. So if we put this all together in one literal interpretation, here's what we get to. Deferring to one another because of reverence in Christ. Now let's go ahead and break this down, because submission, it goes against our human nature, because our human nature is initially sinful, and we're not going to submit to anything. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. That's a classic thing. And yet we all see this in a need for submission in life. And without submission, we all know that things quickly fall into chaos. Just look at our current government situation. Just look at our current cultural situation. By the week, we're treading higher and higher on the chaos level. And submission is often mocked as weakness. How many are John Wayne fans? Oh, yeah, well, that's a given over here. Remember the movie where he kept telling his lieutenants, never apologize, a sign of weakness. Remember that? He must have said it like 11 times in that movie. And the American culture adopts that. Although, from a scriptural perspective, submission is the strongest pillar of not only society, but let me tell you this, Christian, it is essential to your spiritual growth, because without submission, you will not grow. Because you won't listen. And because you won't listen, you won't do. And because you won't do, you won't be blessed. Couple things here if you want to follow along in your notes. Submission acknowledges proper order and authority. And we understand this. I mean, James was very clear on this. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. This is, again, echoing Paul. It is not a recommendation. It is an instruction. And the Apostle Paul outlines this in great detail in 1 Corinthians 11. We're not going to go through all of that, but it does remind us there as to the authority, the order of authority, which is God, Christ, man, and woman. Now, we're already at hassle with the American culture already over the women thing. Already got it. And let me tell you, we'll be dealing with the submission of wives next week. But let me give you a quick peek on that. After the submission of wives, Paul deals with the submission of husbands and men, which, by the way, the instruction is twice as long. Just thought I'd throw that out there. And we're told that all things come from God, through God, to God, so he is the highest authority in life, Romans 11:36. Now, before you get on, who has submitted himself in an orderly way, in a correct way, that we can follow? And that is Jesus Christ himself, because he recognized God's authority and he was submissive to it. I've given you a number of verses here, but remember John 4:34, Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Therefore, if we will be disciples of Christ, we must submit to Christ's authority just as he submitted to the Father's authority. Now, I think it's great that we ask three questions. To whom are we to submit, when, and why? The why is particularly easy, because God commands it. Because we've already talked about he is the highest authority. Peter stressed this in 1 Peter 2. He said, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. Whether it be to the emperor as supreme, I would write to you at this point, the emperor was not a Christian. Some of the emperors were impaling Christians on stakes lighting them up at night, and using them as light on paths to parties they were throwing. How they could stand the smell is beyond me, but there it is. Oh, he goes on here, 1 Peter 2. Or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good. So the why is easy, because God commands it. To whom? Whom are we supposed? Well, we've already talked about that. Since all authority comes from God, we submit to anyone who's placed in authority over us as we submit to God. And finally, when? When I feel like it? When I agree? Oh, no, it says here in 2 Corinthians 9:8, in all things at all times. Now, we're sitting in the middle of an area of God and country churches. God's about as big as the country. We are not a God and country church. There's a reason that the book of Revelation has no mention of the United States of America. We're long gone. So anyone that thinks that they can save America in the sense of culture, you're completely mistaken. England made this huge mistake thinking they were the second Israel, and look at them today. Utter disaster. Hardly stand for Christ. A good friend of mine, good brother of mine, Dave Hilty. Remember when he came and he had this huge thing? And he traced me back that I have someone who joined a Pennsylvania regiment in the American Revolution. I thought, I'm going to join the Sons of the American Revolution. Until I contacted the Sons of the American Revolution, they not knowing that Dave had done the superior job. And the attitude was, well, you can try, but I doubt you'll qualify. He didn't even know any of me. Hadn't even seen the material yet. I thought, what arrogance. I didn't pursue it. But here's the point. If you and I were in colonial days, and there were pastors on each side of the issue, and some that just stayed down the middle, I wouldn't just stay down the middle. I would say we do not have a right to overthrow English rule, based upon 1 Peter 2. We don't. You see the applications that can be made when you take the Word of God seriously? And it's interesting because I ordered a book of sermons from the American Revolutionary period, and I read it. All of them deal with Old Testament situations coming out of bondage. None of them dealt with New Testament. Isn't that interesting? Because how would they possibly get around 1 Peter 2 or 2 Corinthians 9:8? So they just conveniently ignored it. Now, does this mean that I'm anti-American? Absolutely not. Paul was a Roman citizen, and he never wasted an opportunity to use that, especially when it came time for the beating. Because you couldn't beat a Roman citizen. Remember one time he did get a beating and then he reminded those? By the way, I tried to tell you, I'm a Roman citizen. And they about collapsed thinking, oh no, they're going to kill me because I touched you with a whip. He had no problem using the advantages that came with being a Roman citizen. But he knew we're not here to convert Rome. We're here to convert hearts one at a time. And then as you do that, you begin to spiritually, correctly change the culture. And I've mentioned this before. I was there the night that Jerry Falwell and Cal Thomas formed the Moral Majority. I was in the balcony of the old Thomas Road Baptist Church. I was there. And I'll be honest with you, the convening of the whole thing was this. If we can put enough Christian legislators in office, we can force America to be Christian. That was it. And it utterly failed. Because as somebody told Jerry Falwell after it completely collapsed, I wonder why God didn't think of that. I wonder why Jesus didn't think about that. I wonder why Jesus didn't force everybody to fall in line and literally could have skipped that whole cross thing. because that's not the way this is going to be done. Because you see, you have to go back to the instruction of Scripture, which talks about when you were formed, God already knew your being. And He is so intimate in His knowledge of each and every one of us. And He understands that I'm not just going to, like the communist government in China, try and force everybody to be one way and think in this particular direction, because that never works. But what He knows works is that at one heart, at a time, I will win your submission, and then I will bless you. That is how God works. There's another point here. All about this whole reverence thing. Christians are told to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And literally, that what we're trying to do here is to prevent selfish pride and discrimination. Philippians 2:3 is really good instruction here. And by the way, this is to Christians, so it's possible to do these things. Do not, according to Paul, the writing Philippians, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. I think, I'll be perfectly honest with you, here at Grace Evangelical Free Church, we do a very good job of this. We are constantly deferential. Well, this is what I think, but what do you think? Someone came to us, and I'm not sure we've hit the mark yet, but I don't like the way that this particular bulletin is done. I think we ought to be careful about that. That's a warning. We should take that seriously. Somebody else may come and say, I didn't particularly care for that piece of music. I understand that. That you know, it helps us when we talk about psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Remember that sermon a couple of weeks ago? Be very careful as to how we choose the music. It can be very good, but if it doesn't mention Christ, what's the purpose of it? Especially in our environment. But you see, nobody gets up in arms. Nobody is, you know, threatening. Nobody's, remember the elder we were talking about? We had to deal with? It's either the drums or me. Remember that? No, Paul's saying, no, that comes from a wrong spirit. That comes from a wrong heart. That comes from your unsaved nature. That shouldn't be any longer. We don't make those kinds of charges any longer. No, we come together and we sit down according to the, there's confidence and wisdom in counselors is what the scripture says. We work through this on a biblical basis. This is how we approach things in the reverence of Christ. What that means is not interested so much in your opinion, chapter and verse, please. When we were doing issues and answers at a previous fellowship, you have to admit we touched upon some tough topics. Not everybody was thrilled, but I'll be honest with you, never at one time did anybody walk out in a bad spirit. They may not necessarily have agreed because they hadn't applied the word yet, but they never stormed out in that manner because of reverence for Christ. You see how that works in a fellowship, and I'll be honest with you, it works in your personal heart too. So that, and I'll be honest with you, I'm going to tell you a failure because it's good to confess sin. We have this rule, and I didn't know it yesterday because I rarely go over to our pool across the street. I just don't do it. Who's got time for that, right? But I had been out shopping and getting stuff, and Caroline was out of town, and Fred wasn't available, and so I came back, and there sits Anthony and Lorelei and little Sheppy. And as soon as I walk in the door, they pop up. I go, what's up, guys? Well, we need you to take us over to the pool. Because if you're not a resident has to go over and get them into the pool. And they've been sitting there, and I said, how long have you been waiting? I felt really bad. I didn't know they were coming over, but I felt really bad. I said, come on, everybody get ready. Let's go to the pool. So we all get ready, and I'm walking them over, and they finally found their little towels and their little flip-flops and all that kind of stuff, and they're walking over. And so we're checking in there, and there's the lady, and some other people are milling about in the check-in area. And Anthony writes down his name, and he writes down my name as the resident. So I said, okay, I'll see you guys then. Have fun. See you later. And the lady sitting behind the desk goes, excuse me, you're supposed to accompany them. And I don't know what got into me. I said, lady, I have things to do. They've been coming over here. I haven't been staying. Of course, that's the first time. I've never done it before. I don't stay here. I have things to do. And she went, oh. And I turned and I hit that door and out the door I went. I know, shocking, isn't it? I'll probably get a letter from the HOA, I'm sure. Dear Reverend, about your attitude. Well, Anthony and the children, of course, come back. It was miserably hot. And so I texted him and said, hey, we're all going to go for pizza. Do you want to go? Yeah, okay. Well, then they showed up a little earlier than I anticipated. And they're all coming in. So I finally, I said to Anthony, I said, yeah, I didn't know about that thing about staying. And he went, yeah, that was awkward. I said, I'm really sorry. I don't know what got into me. I didn't know the rule. Then finally I said, this is what happens when my wife's out of town. Blame her, right? This is what happens when she's not here. Why didn't she tell me about this? No. Just between you and me, Anthony had told Caroline some years ago that if he looked up to anyone in his life, it was me. And look what I did with that. So I have a feeling we'll probably be getting together again today for a particular purpose, and I'll apologize again. Because not only did Anthony see that, so did my little ones, my granddaughter and my grandson. And that was not right. So I'll spend my 60th apologizing, as it should be. But you see, when we do things in Christ, because what I should have said, and so Caroline's like, don't you know you walk through the door and then you just keep walking through the back gate? I said, no, I didn't know that. I wasn't going to be told what to do, was I? See the mess it caused? The lady will probably get over it, you know. It's the kids I worry about. That wasn't right. Don't want them to think that that's the way that they should be responding to things when challenged. So I've got some work to do. But that's why we do this in reverence for Christ. Could you see Christ doing that? I don't think so. Well, we've spent enough on this time. Let's circle back to our text because we're wrapping this thing up. Everyone's usually saying amen at this point. Remember again, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear or reverence of God. We're first told to submit ourselves to God. We've already been through that. Now, this means as born-again believers, we daily make a choice. I'm going to come back to this choice thing. We daily make a choice. We're either going to submit ourselves to God for the work that the Holy Spirit does in us as he's working to conform us to the image of Christ, or we're not. So we have the ability to advance our spiritual relationship, to advance the work that God gives us, to advance our particular testimony, to advance even emotionally where we are with our Savior, or we have the chance to short-circuit it and decide, for whatever reason, I'm just not doing that now. And God will use the situations in our lives to bring us to the opportunity to submit to Him. Because what I have to do now, based on yesterday, I have to submit to Christ and I have to formally apologize to my family for my actions. And to be perfectly blunt, I probably need to find that lady. And I know you were going to tell me anyway. I'm going to find that lady. I need to apologize to her too. I know who she is. So I need to do that. And we accept this grace and because it's provision for our walk in the Spirit, which is not a manner of the old nature, it's a manner of the new nature. And that work is accomplished by choosing to apply ourselves to the Word of God and to learning about provisions that God has made for us in Christ, so that every ongoing decision we make, it is submission to God as opposed to our desire. Now, here's a critical point of the message, really the point I wanted to get to. There's a little section here called Submission's Promise. And I love this little section because it really is helpful. Proverbs 25:12 says this, "Who is the man who fears the Lord? Him will he instruct in the way that he should, there's that word again, choose. And here are the five great promises of submission. Number one, our fear of God is the beginning of knowledge. When I submit to God, I am admitting I don't know it all. I'm admitting I don't know how to act. I'm admitting I have no clue about this situation. But in the process of submission, out of fear of God, I know you do, so I am submitting myself to your instruction, and after your instruction, I'm submitting myself to doing what you've called me to do, even if I don't agree and even if I don't want to. Because what I should have done yesterday was, oh, I did not know that, let me walk out with them. Not stand there and make a spectacle in front of my family, everybody else milling about, and that poor lady. Secondly, our respect for God causes us to honor him. Psalm 29:2, ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name, worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. As a promise of submission, we bring honor to God. Didn't we start this message by saying it's the point of the whole thing? To bless his holy name. Third point. Our gratitude for God's mercy causes us to serve him well. Psalm 107:15, let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. Who doesn't want to serve an all-loving God? Who doesn't want to submit to something that we know he knows all the answers, he's going to choose the absolute best path, he's going to make sure that everything works out according to his will, not particularly mine. And even though it may be a disaster at the moment, God has a way of taking the disaster and making it an illustration, not so much for us, but for the other people that are involved. And he brings a situation around. It could be years later. Fred has told me of relationships that went all sour and wrong. 20, 30, 40 years later, the guy comes back and says, you were right all the time. And when I finally submitted to what God was trying to tell me through you, then I felt the blessing of God. What's the point of that? I don't know what circumstance you're going through right now, but as long as you are straight with the Father, that your vertical relationship is correct, he will take care of the horizontal relationships, even though it doesn't seem like they're working out at the moment. But God has this thing called time, and we never give him a chance to use it. But he does. And the Holy Spirit works on that heart. And it could be decades later, but we see it come back around. There's another one here. Our understanding of God's wrath inspires us to stay away from evil. I'll be honest with you. Other than the fact I have diabetes, this is why I don't drink. I don't want to take that risk. Proverbs 8:13 says, the fear of the Lord is hatred of evil, pride and arrogance, and the way of evil. If I understand how much God is against that, I evaluate choices that come to me, because this is all about choice evaluation. This is all about making choices. Is this a good choice? I don't know. That's why we pray about it. That's why I go to the Word about it. That's why I may talk to some of you about it. That's why I definitely talk to my wife about it. She's much better at choices than I am. Because I can be very short-sighted. You know, in my mentality and the type of lifestyle that I have personally, whatever works at the moment, as long as we can take care of it, because I need to move on. I need to move on. I need to move on. No, I need to stop. I need to stop. I need to stop moving on. Pay more attention to the quality of the decision. How really should I choose? Then finally, another submission promise is this. Our choice to live righteously puts us on the path to wisdom, and everyone in our lives benefits. You see, there's a ripple effect with this whole thing. And it may not be in the immediate. It may be in the short term, and it may be in the very, 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 very long term. But in God's economy, nothing is wasted. Therefore, in the moment, I have a choice. the choice has consequences. Good? Bad? So in conclusion, where are we? Remember our verse, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear and reverence of God. Everyone submits. The only question is, to whom? There's a verse that you know, choose this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we serve the Lord. Your choice. Father, we're so grateful for the opportunity to better understand from your word where you are with us when it comes to circumstances and when it comes to choice. And you may not have that ability right now because you don't know Jesus as your Savior and the Holy Spirit is not ruling in your life. You say, Pastor, what do I do for that? You do what all of us have done. You ask Christ into your heart. You say, dear Jesus, I am a sinner. I believe that you came and that you died for me and you shed your innocent blood. I ask, Father, that you will forgive my sin, that you'll come into my heart, that you'll lead, guide, and direct me from now and forevermore. And I ask your Holy Spirit to come in, to be with me moment by moment, especially with the choices that I have to make today, that I'll hear that still, small voice. You may have been in the faith for quite some time, but perhaps you have chosen not to be as faithful as you should. And you know in your heart what that is. So if it's something that you need to choose to surrender, or something that you need to choose to incorporate, let me pray for you, dear Lord, for those right now who call you Savior, but are not living that life or sensing the promise of that life from submission in you. I just pray right now for them that Holy Spirit, you'll work in their lives, that they will surrender what needs to be done. And in the process of that, they will incorporate and choose what needs to be done, all for the purpose of advancing your kingdom and blessing your holy name. And now, Father, we ask your blessing upon this message. We ask your blessing upon anyone who's heard it, that, Father, you will be at work in their lives, and that through that, true mission and the advancement of your kingdom will be realized as we all stand together one day, as the book of Revelation says, in a circle around your throne, casting our crowns to your feet and singing your glory. And it's in Christ's name, and all God's people said, amen and amen. Again, next week, Paul goes into a rather good dissertation about submission when it comes to relationships. So please feel free to look forward to that, and we'll look to the Lord. Stand with me if you would. We'll sing the doxology, and then we will be dismissed.
Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
In this particular week, may you sense the peace and the joy and the comfort that comes from submission to your Lord and Savior until he brings us back together again. And all God's people said, amen and amen. Thank you.